First Peter chapter number 2 is where we're going to. We'll get you a worksheet. And this morning, as we're in First Peter chapter 2, we're going to talk about this. Be strong from the beginning. And the whole overall series title is Strengthen Thy Brethren. So this is Peter trying to help them to be strong. We talked about being strong in different ways. And this morning again, be strong from the beginning. So I'm going to read the first three verses. I'm going to allude back to the end of chapter 1. And then we'll get into, as we go into the lesson, we'll allude back to chapter 1. Then we'll see what we have from chapter 2 for us. All right, I'm going to begin in verse 1. Read down to verse number 3 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, if you go back now to our text, verse 1, it says, wherefore. Now, that is a connecting type word. It's connecting something that was said ahead of that to something that's going to be said after that. So it's trying to connect two thoughts. Something happened here, now it's going to mean something else is going to happen. And Brother Gasser, once again, turn me down a notch. We have to reset that preset. All right, so what is that word wherefore? So the first word in this chapter is wherefore. Now, the meaning of wherefore is basically so then. In fact, I'm going to use that phrase so then several times just based on that idea because that's what the Lord is saying, so then. So that's the meaning of wherefore, so then. So based on what's previously stated, so then, here's the next thing to understand. So what was previously stated? So let's go back to chapter 1. Let's pick it up in verse 23. Because this is what we're connecting. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, that's the incorruptible seed, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, or so then, laying aside all malice and all guile. So, what he says here at the end of chapter 1 about being born again and the word of God, that truth then means there's something that should happen now because of it. So these actions of chapter 2 are based on what the teaching of the end of chapter 1, what was commanded or taught there. Now, let's go a little bit deeper before we get to our application. So who are we talking about in chapter 2? Well, it's based on that end of chapter 1. It says being born again. So he's talking about born again believers. So these born-again believers that are mentioned at the end of chapter 1 should have certain actions that happen in their life. Why? Because they're born again. And the work of God's Word, the Bible, in our lives. So these actions here in chapter 2, especially what we're going to talk about today, these actions should be the actions of everyone who is born again. If you're born again, these actions should be seen, should be evident in your life. And so as we look at the lesson this morning, we should be asking ourselves, does these things describe us if we're born again? The consequence of our belief are certain things that should happen. And if these things aren't happening, then I got basically two questions I got to ask myself. Am I born again? If the answer is yes, then why aren't these things happening? What am I not doing because these things should be happening? So I'm going to give you, I think it's four things I wrote down. Yep, four things that we're going to look at that should be true based on what we just read. But we're going to begin kind of where we just were. So go back with me to chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now drop down to verse 2. As newborn babes. So we're born again. And as newborn babes, desire, chapter 2, verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may, what's the next word? Grow thereby. So we're born again, now I need the word of God. So like a child, I need to grow because I'm just been born again. So here is the first thought for us this morning. Big number one. Salvation is a definite act that occurs at a definite location at a definite time. Now, why am I saying that? Because what he's talking about as newborn babes. So being born again is like a child being born. Now, if you come across, let's say you see Kevin back there. You may not know where he was born. You may not know when he was born. But you do know this absolutely about him. He was born. Why? Because there he is. And that's the same thing true about a person who's saved. They may not know the exact place they got saved, or the exact time they got saved, but they know they got saved. There was a time when they weren't saved, and now they are saved because I'm saved, and I wasn't. Okay, let me ask you, was Kevin Ritz always alive? No, there was a time that he wasn't. And then he was. Okay, and that's the same thing about salvation. Every baby that has been born at a definite place and time. Even if that place and time is not known by anyone, including the one, I've met people who have been rather old people, very old people, who were born like, you know, they were born in their house. Maybe they're born, you know, early 1900s. And they'll say, well, I don't really remember my birthday. I mean, we never celebrated it. But they knew they were born. They can tell you, well, I was born at home and I, you know, I grew up, and they can kind of tell you the year, but they may not even remember the month or the day. But there was a place and there was a time that they were born. So every baby that's been born has a definite place and a definite time, even if that place and time is not known specifically. Now watch, the fact of birth dictates that there was a place and time that it occurred. That's true physically, that is true spiritually. There are people who are saved that they will say, well, you know, I was maybe in my early 20s, I was going to such and such church, and I kind of remember maybe going forward. I don't remember all the details. Okay, that may be the case. Maybe you never marked it down, or for whatever reason, maybe it has escaped your precise memory. But I'm going to tell you, there was a time you were not born again, and now you're born again. If your testimony is this, I was always a Christian, then you've not been born again, because you were not always a Christian. There's a time when you were not, and then you were. Okay, just like there's a baby who was not here, and then he or she was here. So there's a definite place and time, both physically and spiritually. So then, because that's that wherefore, so then a born-again believer will have a definite place and time that they chose to call on Christ to save them from their sins. That's the born-again experience. If you're born again, there's a place and time when you understood that you were lost without Christ, had no hope, could not save yourself, and you called upon Jesus to save you. At that moment in time, you were born again. If you had died the day before that, where would you have been? In hell. And the only thing changed wasn't that you joined a church or got baptized or turned over a new leaf. What changed is you came to Jesus Christ and were born again. So there has to be this definite place, definite time. Even if you cannot identify the exact day or if you can't identify the exact moment, but there was a time, and there should be in your mind an understanding, I know that before that I did not believe, but I know at that point that's when I really put my faith in Christ. Okay, so a born-again believer will have a definite place and time that they chose to call on Christ to save them from their sins. So let me just say this. I've kind of said it in many ways. Now it's something to write down. Even if they can't remember the exact place and time, they still remember it happened. Now that's important. Just like there was a time before the baby was born, a time the baby was born, and then time after the baby was born, so too is this true of those who are born again. There was a time that the believer was not born again, and thus he was on his way to hell. And then through repentance and faith, there was a spiritual birth that brought new life that did not exist before. Now, why is this, why are we, like, really, like, making this very clear? Everyone who claims to be born again should have this time of spiritual birth clear in his mind, or else get it settled now so it is clear. Now, what's best is to know, the more exact you have it, the better it is, obviously. But you should know for sure, roughly, that it happened. Again, we can go back to the person born in the log cabin who may not even remember the month they were born. But they knew they were born. They know where they grew up at. There was a time when they weren't born. Okay, so you may say, well, you know, I know I was a kid in Sunday school, and I remember my Sunday school teacher talking to me, and I remember praying. Okay, at least you have the concept of there was a time I called upon Christ as Savior. Okay, it's important that we have that. If you have no idea, if you say, well, I don't know, I've always gone to church, and I've always believed, that is a scary testimony. Because people don't go to heaven because they go to church or they always believe. They go to heaven because they called upon Jesus Christ to save them. Now, why is this, again, why are we being so dogmatic upon it? Because we're going to talk about growing. And you cannot grow when you have doubts whether or not you were ever born. A child can't grow if the child's never born. So we have to be definite about this idea of spiritual birth. Birth is the prerequisite for growth, both physically and spiritually. When there are doubts about our birth, there's going to be big questions about growing. Now, physically, obviously. I mean, that's obvious. If a child wasn't born, it can't grow. But by analogy, the same thing is true in our Christian life. I would say this. This is my opinion, okay? In my opinion, the number one way Satan is going to hinder your growth is by doubting your birth. He's always going to make you question, well, maybe I'm not a saved. Maybe I'm not a Christian. If I'm not a Christian, why should I even try? And he creates this doubt, and because of the doubt, we're paralyzed, and we're not going forward. We got to get it settled. I know I'm born again. I know I called upon Christ. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I know I'm a child of God. I know he's mine. I know he's in my heart. I know I'm going to heaven. And therefore, I need to be doing some things, because I'm going to see him face to face. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess, both for the saved and the unsaved. But as a saved person, when I bow my knee and confess with my tongue, I want to do it to the glory of God and enjoy, not in dread because I did nothing for him. And so the prerequisite for growth is this knowing for sure we're born again. That's the first thing. Now let's continue on. Go back now to chapter 2. Let's look at the second thing. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now we're going to allude to this idea of the milk of the word here in a little bit. But the idea is there's this desire for the word. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Now why do you need the milk of the word? So it says that you may grow thereby. So big number two. No child or convert is born fully grown. Now, these are some duh things, right? No mom gives birth to an 18-year-old child. And every mom says, yeah, thank God, that would not be fun. In God's plan, in God's wisdom, in God's sovereignty, he has designed how a baby, physically now, comes into this world, and through the process which he has set up, grows to a full adult. It's over a period of time. Okay, there is a growth process. Now, the same God who set it up physically set it up spiritually. So no child and no convert is born or born again fully grown. There is a process of growth that occurs in life. The success of that process determines the health and productivity of that life. If someone is hindered in that growth process, either by disease or by something that comes into their life, they're not going to be what they could have been. Because God has set up a process for them to be fully functioning adult. That's true both physically and spiritually. If there's a lack of growth, or there's stunted growth, it's always a matter of concern. If you had a child that had that wasn't growing as you thought that child should be, what do you do? Do you go like this? Well, we'll see what happens. I guarantee you, every parent would be having that child to the doctor saying, what's wrong? He's not growing like I think he needs to grow. And the same thing is, we look at our Christian life, we ought to say the same thing. Wait a minute, if I'm not growing, I need to examine something because there should be this process of growth. I think sometimes as believers, we have kind of a lackadaisical, apathetic attitude about Christian growth. Well, you know, if I do, I do. If I don't, I don't. And that's not how it should be. We should be concerned whether or not we're growing. So this lack of growth or stunted growth is always a matter of concern, should be a matter of concern, and should be dealt with seriously. So then, this process of growth is gradual, but deliberate and purposeful. It is gradual. You know, if you know this about your own kids. You know they're growing, but it's so gradual you don't really always think about it. But someone who hasn't saw your child, maybe your last time they saw your child when they were five, and they see them again maybe when they're 9 or 10, they're like, whoa, man, this kid's growing. He's growing like a weed. Man, he's sprouting up there. And you have to stop and think, yeah, he is getting bigger, isn't he? The first time when the Chomas showed up, in fact, before they even came here, they were up visiting us, and Caleb was playing in the backyard. And he was just this, you know, this kid playing in the backyard. I think Jason was there maybe, and they were playing football, throwing football or something. Just a little kid running around. Now, when he left, here's Caleb now. Now, we know that happened, but it happened gradually over 7 years, that at the end of 7 years, like, wow, this kid really has grown. And so we don't always notice the growth as it happens, but the growth is happening. It's a gradual thing. Same thing in the Christian life. You'll see someone come for church in a while, and then maybe after several years, you'll look back and say, man, look at them. Now they're here like every service. They're serving in this ministry. They're doing this. And, man, you see how the Lord has grown them. So it's a gradual thing, but it's got to be deliberate and purposeful. Somewhat physically, it just happens. But yet, I mean, someone's feeding the kid. I mean, could you imagine how much food Caleb was eating when he was growing like that? Probably just shoveling cornflakes down his throat. Just, whoom, open up, here it comes. But there is a purposefulness. There's feeding, there's taking care of, there's making sure he has the right sleep, all those. So there's still a deliberate and purposefulness, even physically, but especially spiritually, there's a deliberate and purposefulness behind the Christian growth. So the question for us this morning is this: are we growing? Now, you may not always see your growth, because it's gradual. But sometimes maybe we ought to stop and say, okay, where was I 5 years ago in my Christian life? If 5 years ago I was crawling around, sucking on a bottle, and 5 years later I'm crawling around, sucking on a bottle, that's a problem. I should be growing. Are we growing as a believer? So it's gradual, but it's got to be deliberate and purposeful. Not everyone grows at the same rate. But every healthy person grows the same way. Now, this is important. Now, this analogy is not perfect between a baby and a convert for some reasons we'll kind of mention. But the analogy does have some application. Some kids grow quicker at certain ages. Some grow later. But they all grow basically the same way. And by that, I mean this. I mean, you could apply it several ways, but here's how I'm applying it. There will be certain milestones that will be reached as the growth occurs. If it's a child, okay, I'm going to give you multiple choice, okay? I'm going to give you three choices. I'm going to mix them up. Okay, here's three choices, okay? I mixed them up for you. Choice number one, walk. Choice number two, crawl. Choice number three, ride a bike. Which of those is the child usually going to do first? Okay, I'll give you the choices again. Choice one, walk. Choice two, crawl. Choice three, ride a bike. Which one comes first typically? Crawl. If you saw a child riding a bike and couldn't even walk or crawl, you'd be like, that doesn't really make sense. How could you ride a bike? Okay, there's certain milestones. A child learns to crawl, then a child learns to walk, and eventually a child may learn to ride a bike. There's certain milestones, certain things. Now, how quickly a child learns to crawl, a child learns to walk, a child learns to ride a bike may be different from child to child. How quickly they do it, the rate may change. But that same way it happens, okay? It's almost always looking the same way, even if it doesn't happen in the same speed. Now, that's true in a Christian life to some extent. Now, this analogy breaks down in some ways, but there is a application here. The order of the physical milestones in a child's growth are typically more rigid than in a believer's spiritual milestones, but the milestones are still typically there. When a believer is growing, certain things, they kind of hit certain milestones. Now, those milestones may not always be in the same order, because now we're talking about spiritually versus physical. So you can, in some ways, spiritually, you can ride a bike before you learn to crawl. But there are certain things happen in that process of growth. Okay, they're going to start reading their Bible. They're going to be more faithful in church. They're going to be telling others about Jesus. They're going to start having a heart for fellow believers. I mean, there's certain things that start happening in that process of growth. Those are the milestones. Those are the things that start ticking off. Just like a child, you say, okay, now you learn how to crawl. Now you learn how to walk. Now you learn how to ride a bike. Now you learn how to crash the bike. Now you learn how to put a Band-Aid on the knee. And so there's certain, little sarcasm. And so there's certain things you start ticking off in that growth process. Same thing is true physically and spiritually. So no child or convert is born fully grown. There is a growth process. Now there's an admonishment there, because there should be growth, but also there's a graciousness there, which is God understands there's growth. So Jonah. We'll use Jonah Werner as an example. My guess is, if Jonah Werner doesn't know how to balance a checkbook or to, cook a meal or how to, there's a lot of things he probably isn't able to do. We don't get super mad at him. We say, okay, the kid's 4 years old. But if someone is, let's say we look at Mike, and Mike can't tie his shoes, and Mike can't, mow the grass, and Mike can't, those certain things, we'd say, Mike, what? He's not here. That's why we're picking on him. It's always good to talk behind people's back. Just kidding. Okay. And so when Mike couldn't do those things, we would be upset and say, wait a minute, Mike, how old are you? You should be able to do these things. So there's a certain graciousness, because the Lord understands it's a growth process. So it's not like we got to learn how to do everything all at once. God gives us some space for grace and for that growth. Big number three. Chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now we'll talk about the Word. So here's big number three. Growth requires the presence of the right things in a newborn's life. When a child is newborn, it wants milk. It desires milk. It needs milk to grow. Does no good to give the newborn a Big Mac. Does no good to give him a piece of lasagna. He needs milk. Okay? So growth requires the presence of the right things in a newborn's life. The right diet, the right exercise promotes growth. It promotes good health. And that's true both in a child and in a convert. Malnutrition in a child's life, in a convert's life, malnutrition can cause lifelong health issues, both physically and spiritually. So what does that mean? Well, before we get to a so then, let me give you a clear statement. No believer will grow properly as a Christian if they do not have their own personal time in the Bible. Now let me just stop and say, I can make that statement emphatically. It's not an opinion. It is a statement of emphasis and fact and principle. Believers do not grow if believers are not in the Word of God. Because that is the basis of our growth. Our growth really, in the big scheme of things, our growth really is conforming our life to His Word. And you can't do that if you're not in His Word. And so no believer is going to grow properly, as they should be, if they do not have their own personal time in the Bible. So let's give you a so then now. So then, the milk helps to create the, create a taste for the meat that would be needed to grow even more. We start with milk, but the milk is to start now to start that eating process and creating a taste for even now more type of food. Now watch with this statement. Neither child nor convert wants the meat at first, but learns to like it as they grow. You have to wean them off the bottle, wean them off the milk, and get them involved in more type of food as they grow. They can't be on the bottle, can't be on the milk all their life, because they're not going to grow. If someone starts on the bottle and never gets off the bottle, that person is never going to grow. And so is it true in the Word of God. We start with the milk of the Word, but we eventually got to get into some meatier parts of the Bible. Let's go back to our text. Verse 2, as newborn babes desire sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Notice that tasting now creates an appetite, and we go, the more I know about the Lord now, I have an appetite to know more about Him. 1 Corinthians 3 says this, and I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as in the spiritual, but as in the carnal, even as in the babes in Christ. Now, because they're babes in Christ, what he says next, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. They're still on the bottle. Hebrews 5 says this, verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, the Bible, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use, that means they've gotten involved, they've exercised their mind, their reasoning, their thinking, getting involved in the Word of God, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's getting now into the meat, not just the milk. Big number 4, cruising right along here. So talking about growing, we said, well, first of all, you got to be born again. You need to have it definite. We said, number 2, it's going to be a process. You're not born fully grown as a child or as a convert. Number 3, you need the right things, just like a child needs the right things, a convert needs the right things. And let's look at it one more way. Look back with me to chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside, now this is different, verse 2 is desiring, wanting. Now this is putting away. Laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. That brings us to our fourth thought for this morning. And that is this. Growth requires the absence of the wrong things in a newborn's life. So as a newborn child, not only do you provide the right things, but you're keeping them away from the wrong things. Both a child and a convert need to be protected from those things that could harm him as he grows. Now, let me give you just, I'm saying this, I know it's a little bothersome, maybe, but I'm saying it to make you think. Can you justify giving your kids poison because you gave them a multivitamin? Could you say, well, how could the poison help them? I gave them a multivitamin. Don't they cancel each other out? Now, if any parent told you that, you would just probably strangle that person and say, are you completely out of your mind, stupid? How would you even think that way? But we as believers sometimes think that way. Well, I read my Bible and I went to church, so now I can go out to the bar. It doesn't work that way. You can't. They don't offset each other that way. So it's putting in the right and getting rid of the wrong. Both are necessary. Okay, we're not trying to, you know, having enough right and enough wrong. That's not balance. Okay, that's not what we mean by balance. So we're talking about the absence of wrong things. Now, before I give you the next statement, I want you to listen to this. This is the difficult thing here. This protection, this keeping the wrong things out, this protection is difficult because if you're thinking of a child, and the same thing is true about a convert, they more easily identify what is good because they've experienced the good. They know the milk is good. They know the meat is good. I've experienced it. I've tasted it. I like it. I know it's good. But if I've not experienced the wrong, how do I know it's bad? That means they need to listen to someone who knows more than them. Let me tell you, the way to figure out drinking is wrong is not to go out and get drunk and realize how bad it is. The way to figure out the worldly, wicked lifestyle is wrong is not go out and live in the world and live wickedly and realize, let it ruin your life, and then you'll learn. Well, you'll learn, but that, let me tell you, that's not how you'd want your child to learn. You wouldn't want to say, kid, let me tell you, you don't know how bad it is to play in the road, so go play in the road and get hit by a car, and then you're going, no, you wouldn't do that to your child. You know it's bad, so you inject yourself and say, don't play in the road. Why? Because you know how bad it is. Some things don't need to be experienced to figure out it's wrong. Some things need to be listened to. Same thing is true for a child and a convert. So it's difficult because the child doesn't want to listen. The convert doesn't want to listen because they've not experienced the bad for themselves. But the goal is not to experience the wrong. That's really, we don't want you to experience the wrong. So what that means is, for a child and for a convert, they have to trust those who know it's wrong, even before that person, that convert or that child, has learned it for themselves. Now, you can learn it experientially through other people's experiences. Later in life, as you go forward in life, you can say, oh yeah, they, look what happened to them, and you can learn it without experiencing yourself. But as a child, you don't have that yet. You have not lived long enough to see what it has done even in other people's lives. So you need to listen to those who do know some things. So then, here we go. So then, a child is wise to listen to his parents who have more experience. A child is foolish not to listen to his parents. Just like a young believer is wise to listen to those who are more spiritually mature. And this is all said in the idea of growing and comparing it to newborn babes. That's the kind of the analogy we've been working through. All right, let me give you a couple statements by way of conclusion. Three of them, I believe. First, as Peter seeks to strengthen his fellow believers, that's what he's trying to do here in 1 Peter, strengthen fellow believers. He uses an analogy that everyone understands, the birth and growth of a child. At least in this part of Scripture, that's what he's doing. So what does that mean? Well, every believer who is born again, somewhat redundant, but it's redundant on purpose. So when we say believer, that's what we're talking about, a born-again person, not someone who just has a mental conception of God. Every believer who is born again has a spiritual birthday just like a physical birthday, or else you're not born again. If there's no birthday, if there's no date of birth, there is no birth, both physically and spiritually. That is true. And then the other side of it is this, or the finishing of that thought is this. Every believer who is spiritually healthy is growing, just like a physically healthy child is growing. And if not growing, then he is not spiritually healthy. If a child is healthy, he's growing. If a child is not growing,